All right, Brandon, I'm going to start with a verse that you and I have probably used often in sermons. And it's where the guy comes up to Jesus and he wants him to do something.
Oh, I knew it.
He wants him to do something for him. And it's not do a miracle that just to impress me. It's for his son. It's for somebody he loves. And it's very personal. But he says, can you help? And Jesus almost like, I feel like if you could pick up on the tone in Jesus' voice, I hear Jesus going, can you? Like almost,
yeah.
What do you mean, can I? And then the guy, he's so desperate. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yep.
And to me, like that's like, if there's a crux in this whole idea of believing, wavering a little bit, but also doubting, and we're going to get into all that, but let's like open right with that verse. What does that stir in your heart when you see that dad crying out for his little boy? And when you think about doubt and faith and all of those categories?
It makes me very incredibly grateful that scripture is honest.
Yeah.
Like, because like, come on, it's like, of course it's like, yes, we do believe, but yet do we, you know what I'm saying? It's like this constant tension. And I think that's where like we go. Sometimes you like read that story, be like, no, you should just say, I believe, period.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm certain
God says it.
No doubt about it.
Yeah. God says it. God settles it.
I believe it,
which is, yeah, in principle, it's true. But what ends up that doing is kind of actually stirs up a lot of shame and mm-hmm. doubt, or like shame and guilt in people, because we doubt and we struggle.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Like, that's the thing. Like, and it's like, here's a very honest and truthful picture of a father heartbreaking over the condition of his child. Does believe, but he's never had that experience to fully get it.
So you and I would say right away, we both have our doubts about Jesus and the kingdom of God and the gospel. I thought that was only supposed to happen when you're like a young believer. We're both pastors, but I'll just ask you straight up. Do you doubt sometimes this whole thing?
I would say it's become different layers of doubt in different circumstances. You know, like when like I'm under, let's just say, extreme stress and I just want to throw everything into the wind, mm-hmm. I might say it and I don't really know if I believe it. Like, well, this is, are you even real? You know, you're like,
yeah.
Sometimes you get to that moment. But like I've concluded that if you don't honestly admit your doubt, you're assuming that you know everything.
Some of my quick go-tos to fix it have been things that I heard when I was like in church growing up, like the Lord rebuke you, kind of this like, it's just the enemy messing with you. And so like sometimes I'll like have this place of doubt and I'll be like, no, almost like talking to myself. Am I praying? Wait a minute. Am I believing in you right now when I pray this? But rebuke you, enemy. I don't even know if you're here, but is this me? Am I the enemy? Like just this crazy whirlwind of trying to just, it's like the, like you having people over to your house and you've cleaned up your house, you've vacuumed. I used to tell my mom that we were lying when she would force us to clean the house. And I'm like vacuuming as a teenager. And I'm like, we're just lying to people, you know, we don't live like this.
Yeah.
So we're cleaning the house, but
so
then
true.
People come over and they're sitting in there, and then all of a sudden there's like this mangy dog that's just covered in mud and sores and just comes busting through the door, and you're like, you're not supposed to be here. How did you get in here? And I feel like that's doubt. It's this thing that everything's clean, everything's perfect. Is everything going okay? And all of a sudden, it just walks right into the middle of your world, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to get rid of it. And so we throw verses at it. We throw certainty about theological statements, but none of it seems to ever really help or satisfy or fix it. Are we supposed to fix doubt, I guess, is probably maybe the question I'm wrestling with. Are we supposed to eradicate it from our life?
Yeah, it's only because it's like I think we have come to hear and I would say wrongly believe that doubt is a fruit of, or no, like doubt is the gateway drug to unbelief. It's like we teach it that way. And also sometimes it's like, it's just our own fear, right? You know, it's like, am I doubting what's wrong with me? Am I not doing something right? Or maybe I'm doing this wrong, or I wasted my life here or did this here. And so it's like this mixture of, we just have either been like the fear factor. If you doubt, you're going to slip into unbelief. And at the same time, my own fear of like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I'm not being a good, God must be disappointed with me because I'm not getting it. I'm not seeing it. I'm not understanding it. You know, it's like, no, just look at scripture. There's so many people that wrestle with doubt. Yeah. And that's where I always say like, man, doubt is a catalyst that can move you towards faith or unbelief. That's how I see Jesus encountering people with doubt. And that's why I love that conversation he had with the guy. It's like, hey, all things are possible to him who believes. Like, it's like Jesus didn't give him a yes or no answer. Like, that's the only, like I want to talk about like John the Baptist, but it's like when we look at Doubting Thomas, you know, what a horrible moniker.
Yeah. Which you could just say the doubting disciples, because they all were doubting.
Yes.
They all were doubting.
It's just different ways. You know, I mean, man, they went back to fishing, right? So, but Jesus never gives any of them a direct yes or no answer. Jesus, can you help me? And what does Jesus do? He wants to navigate that father's doubt in his faith. He wants to mix it together and help him choose. Like, it's the same thing with John when John sent his disciples to Jesus. Hey, are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus could have just said, yes, I'm the one. You know, but he didn't. He said, look and see. And so it's like, that's where I go, doubt is actually a very catalytic thing in our lives. And I think that's part of, I think it's fair to say that's part of our sufferings as a believer, is wrestling in the tension that's there. Like, think about hope. Like, isn't hope hard to hang on to sometimes? And, you know, it's like that, okay, only way I can really hang on to this hope is by moving through a process to believe that it's certain. Yeah. You know, not like the same as doubt, man.
I think you're right with, if hope's hard to hold on to and doubt seems ever present. Like, it's the almost the de facto state of the flesh and the heart of just, well, I fell back into doubt again, and belief is so hard to finally get to, and to get to this place of hope. And it's like this, you know, fish that you've just caught with your hands that's still alive and wriggling around, and it just slips right out again. And you're like, ah, I lost it. How can I know I was thinking about one of the favorite movies when I was in high school, I think, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Do you remember the scene where he's
Indy, only a page man.
Right. Yeah. So his dad, Sean Connery, is laying there with a gunshot wound, and now everything is up to his unbelieving son, Indiana, who thinks his dad's, you know, archaic faith. I think he likes and has picked up on the fact that, hey, this is going to get us treasures and money, and this is kind of cool. But it's more than that for his dad. He actually believes some of this stuff, and it's all in his journal. So in there, like, there's true belief, I guess you could say. And so you remember the scene, he's standing over that chasm, and they keep cutting back to his dad laying there. And he's like, you've got to believe, boy, you've got to believe. And Indiana's like, oh, great. A leap of faith. And, you know, and there's that, it's just beautifully done. Spielberg, Indiana steps out, and you see his foot just hanging over this gaping chasm. And there's something about the leap from the lion's head, you know, only the faithful, blah, 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 blah. So, but he steps, and oh, it's actually an imaginary chasm. It's actually really stone. And it's cool, but it's also that's kind of how I've pictured dealing with doubt. It's just take a step. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Rather than maybe embrace it a little bit and like allow it to have its effect in your heart. And that's kind of what I hear you saying when you mentioned that scripture has lots of stories about doubt, has lots of doubting people. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors on this topic. And he said, not only is it in there, it's like God almost gives you the words to express that doubt in the Psalms.
Yeah.
Here's how to pray through this. Here's how to say, and he goes, and you know, we think, well, maybe if I just had miracles, if I could see Jesus face to face right now, then I would not doubt. But he mentions, you know, that the disciples had him. The Israelites in the wilderness had manna, you know, like he even said that he's like that they had manna digesting in their stomachs and they were whining about God's abilities to take care of them. I was like, huh, yep. So that's obviously not the way to handle doubt, just to, you know, give me some proof, give me something. Let me take almost a blind leap. That's not there. It's not this blind thing. So what would you say for your own life as you've first, like, could you categorize for your own faith where the doubts creep in a very specific way? And then how has that strengthened you? How have you been able to walk through that?
I don't doubt anymore. I don't think I ever really did. Like, I would say I wasn't always a Christian, but I was always an agnostic. So I could never be an atheist, right? So like to me, like I never doubted the existence of God. I don't doubt, I shouldn't say that because it's rather disingenuous. Maybe sometimes you wonder, you know, thoughts come in your head. Is that really doubt? Is it not doubt? I don't know. But it's like, I'm convinced Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced I'm a new creation over and over experience this thing. So it's like there's moments of weakness where like I'm tempted to want to take doubt and move towards unbelief. But it's now almost like got into like personal levels where sometimes I wonder, God, did I miss the calling?
Yeah.
Like,
what do you mean by that?
I want to make sure.
What calling?
To be like a pastor or whatever, you know, like. Like I sometimes wrestle with it because of circumstances or external scenarios. So for instance, that's why I like this story of John the Baptist resonates so deeply with me. It's okay. Like in
play that out a little bit for people.
What, cool, like, a little bit. Okay. So if like in Luke 7, you know, John the Baptist, he's the one in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's the crazy locust eating wild brand that's calling out the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, your axe is ready there to take you down, you know, repent,
he's a model.
Blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, look to him, you do it like this.
Yeah, he's the Elijah figure, you know, the prophetic Elijah figure to come before the Messiah. And now in Luke 7, he's in jail, right? He's now in prison, and then John sends his disciples in a moment of weakness, right? Like in the background, you're hearing like Jesus saying, you know, I've come to set the captives free, right? I'm in prison. Jesus, I thought you, the Messiah, was supposed to set us free. You know, like, I don't know if John necessarily, if they all had a spiritual concept of that. Maybe it was literal or maybe a tension of the two. And he sends his disciples in verse 19, and it says like, and this was a moment, like this is, I'm like, thank you, God, for honesty in scripture. Mm-hmm. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?
Somebody else, yeah. Yeah, the preparer of the way is changing his tune a little bit.
I mean, like, I think he believes that he is. I think he wants to believe that he is, but he's like, I'm in prison. I'm about to die. I want to know if this was worth it. Like, I want to make sure I wasn't misleading people, like, you know, or whatever. It's like, hey, what's going on? And so the dialogue that I see in this story is the part where I'm like, man, Jesus, I'm so thankful you just don't give us black and white answers, but you, after the fact, I'm thankful that he gives us the environment to wrestle in it. Because on the forefront, I'm like, just yes or no. Yes or no would be great, you know, but it doesn't. Yeah. And so they reached him and the disciples come to Jesus, you know, verse 20, John sent us to ask you, are you the one or should we expect someone else? And 21 just gives us this little glimpse of like Jesus almost like fulfilling the Isaiah 61, 60, you know, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord's upon me, you know. So Jesus healed people, diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits and granted sight to many. And then he replied to the disciples to go say this to John, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who leprosy are clean, cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news. And blessed is it the one who isn't offended by me. And I'm just like, if I was John's disciples, I'd be like,
we have nothing to tell you. Offended. Why do you think he added that offended part?
Because Jesus knows he's going to leave them there. The circumstances in your life aren't turning out the way you wanted, but they're right. Because Jesus is not going back. He's never going to see John again. And he, like, this was the last interaction that Jesus gave with John.
Yeah.
You know, and so he left him in prison. And then, like, that's where I'm just going, man, blessed is the one who's not offended, that, like, sometimes God allows me to wrestle in my doubt and to see, like, will I have the faith to believe that God is above me. He is infinite. He's all knowing. His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. You know, like, can I have enough faith in that?
I'm wrestling through with what you're talking about too, with the offense part as well, just because I feel like Jesus had, his responses to people are always fascinating. Cause I was listening to somebody like, of the 100 and whatever, 70-something questions that, or I forget, the number's off, but I read it somewhere. It was like 150 times he responded back with a question. Like, it's just this nuts thing, which is a little maddening, where you're like, I don't, what? No, I need an answer. I don't want another question. But he's always going deeper. And I'm just wondering if our doubts are wrongly applied. Like, if we're... So we're thinking, just answer this temporal situation. John, like, I'm in prison. Like, this is, and so he's feeling, I don't know if his question came, but just because he was miserable and because there was a part of him that still wanted the kingdom to look a certain way, just like the disciples. So it just seems like our doubts come up and we go, I'm doubting you. And it's almost like Jesus says, that's not really applicable to this. Like, you, we need to go to another, you're doubting the wrong thing. Like, you're doubting me because of this. Jesus is almost like, this is nothing. This is, let's think about deeper things. Does that make sense?
Totally. And that's why, like, I believe he did that. And Jesus healed people right after that question and allowed his disciples to see that.
Yeah.
Was because, like, I am convinced that John had to have been expecting a certain kingdom. Like, he should be eventually released. Like, hey, are you going to start moving here? Are you going to start doing these things? And he does the other attributes of the prophecy that was said of him.
Yeah.
And he just goes, hey, just go back and tell him what you've seen in here. You know, you're just like, yeah, but what about the prisoner thing? You know, like, he's going to release the prisoners. And that's where I'm like, I go, that's where I'm like, I think I'm convinced that when Jesus said, blessed one's not offended by me, like, John's like, what about me? You know, and it's not what I'm expecting. In fact, I just pulled it up. Philip Yancey has a quote regarding, like, the way Jesus answers questions regarding doubt. And specifically in how, like, Jesus didn't give a yes or a no, because he's wanting John and even the disciples and those around him to wade in these waters. Like, Yancey says, Jesus answers questions in this way because he never wants to give us so much evidence that we're forced to bow. He just gives us enough. And if our hearts desires God, then there's enough to have faith in God. But if our heart doesn't desire God, he will never give us so much that we are forced into a relationship with him.
let me just throw a wrench. James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives us to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways.
I remember we had, like, we brought this up because we used to do a sermon prep meeting mm-hmm. where we would process the stuff. And I remember we were wrestling with this. And that's why I remember this. So I pulled it up. And in the study, like, we were engaging in, it was how James was actually connecting the word doubt to being double-minded. Hmm. And that was the thing. And where the concept of double-minded was like either God's wisdom or the world's wisdom.
Yeah.
Like the doubting is playing both cards was the concept of being, you're tossed back and forth. It's not like God is real or not real. It's like, is it God's way or is it the world's way? Hmm. And so that was the tension.
So there's no like commitment either to either one. Is that kind of
it's
what
like
you're...
saying it's the idea. It's like, man, choose one.
Yeah.
Be devoted to one. Like when you're asking for wisdom from God, you be fully devoted to that. Otherwise, you're double-minded. You're constantly one foot in God's world, one foot in the world's world. You know, the world's world.
The world's world.
Sorry. World's world.
I look at that verse though, and I would say, I have asked in faith and doubt. And so are you trying to say that James is saying that the kind of doubting he's talking about here is a different kind of doubting?
Yeah.
The double-minded like, doubter is like a, it's bad. That's a bad kind of doubting.
God's ways, maybe not the best way. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a better way over here, you know, to this trial, because it's in the context of the persecution trial.
Yeah.
You know, so like... And so, like, maybe this isn't right. Maybe I'll look at how the world would respond or react to this. Anyhow. But there's...
No, it's confusing, not from you, but wouldn't you say the whole topic is confusing? And many times it is amplified with something we've talked about probably in almost every episode, a shallow, quick... fix interpretation or approach to walking with Jesus, a shallow approach to heaven or hell, like without this really nuanced and deep thinking that comes out in Jesus' responses to people and how he draws them out. And it's almost like just to go back to John the Baptist, he didn't really answer the circumstances that he was asking about or connect. He's like, I love you too much to connect your question to your current circumstances, I think is maybe what I would say. Like, I love you too much and you're all right. You're okay. You know, hold fast and look at the evidence. Look at what is coming from you being the fact that you were the one, the voice in the wilderness crying out. You know, the dead are being raised, the blind are seeing the... And so I don't know. Like, I'm still like this place of wanting to... lean into what it means to handle doubt, the good kind of doubt, to steal from Yancey again. And I would say this, I think you would agree. Yancey says, I'm a big believer in doubt. And I love that. I was like, that is provocative. And that kind of gets to this, the heart of how do we embrace our doubts? You know, like,
mm-hmm.
To go back to my image of the dog coming in the room. Come here, let's clean you up. This is my dog, by the way, everybody. he's got mud all over him and, you know, sorry, but he does live here.
Yeah. Doubt is only natural because we live by faith. I mean, there's no... To try to place your faith and then consequently your whole life... on the nature of one who's infinite, it creates this tension because we're created. So by that nature, we're to be dependent. And so we get what's revealed. And so we don't always see the full picture, you know? So it's like, I think it's important for us to allow God to be a revealer of himself and his ways. And we need to give God the permission to be a concealer.
Yeah.
And so
like
that,
to be okay
right,
with the mystery is what you're saying.
Yeah. So that creates the seedbed of doubt, which is the catalyst to move you towards faith or unbelief.
Yeah.
Not, in fact, I would say Jesus is totally okay and comfortable with our doubt, mm-hmm. but he will not allow us to remain in our doubt. Like, yeah. I feel like that would be fair. Like, he's going to engage us where we have to make a decision. For some reason, I keep thinking about like farming.
Okay.
And like, you know, like, the areas of doubt that raged the hardest in my life are any of the seasons where I have to wait. Mm. And I think that's just part of my temperament. Like, I'm like let's get it done. Let's conquer the city now. Let's do this now. Everything is ready 5 days too late. You know, that's just a little bit of my personality. And so when I hear like, wait upon the Lord, I'm like, no, that just mm-hmm. creates too many opportunities for things to come up in my mind. So I'm like, I would be a horrible farmer because like you have to plant the seed
yeah.
and there's only so much you can do.
Right.
And you have the hope and faith that if I do X, Y, and Z, it should produce the crop, but can I really know that it will?
Yeah.
How do I know that it's not going to do this and this? And so like, there's like, I can imagine myself, like this is how I feel in seasons of waiting, like just this anxiousness mm-hmm. for an arrival, you know? So like when I hear like Psalm 40, I waited upon the Lord, you know, yeah. and he heard my cry. Like, it's just like, that's the worst thing, in my opinion, is to wait upon the Lord.
Yeah.
You can't make him come quicker. You can't make that seed pop through the soil any faster. So when I'm waiting is when I'm tempted to take my doubt in that tension and move it towards unbelief. Because I
start
to question.
Do you think people that have, we haven't talked about this word at all, but it's a very, very present word in our culture, especially those who maybe have moved away. Do you think people that deconstruct to the point of never rebuilding back any kind of faith in Jesus are giving into the full measure of their doubt and it's becoming something else? And you know, maybe on our next episode, we'll probably get into more like of how to do this, but just as a question,
yeah.
do you think that's like, I'm almost like, it's like this, like, just to go with your image of the farming, it's this little plant that has popped its head out of the dirt. And you either can wait and let it happen, or you can like go and pull on it and
yeah.
try to get it to get out of the dirt
yeah.
faster. What do you think people that have gone to a place of absolute unbelief didn't do something with doubt in the right way? They just let it grow and become more.
Dude, let me punt it back to you or volley it back to you, whatever sports
yeah.
analogy we want to use there. And let ask the question of like, take a deconstructionist,
mm-hmm.
because I feel like they would be very much in a similar boat as John the Baptist.
Yes.
Like a part, and maybe at some levels, if you could just take, and I go, were they offended by him? Like, you know, like if Jesus,
Jesus
is if God is a revealer and a concealer, like maybe in the mystery, they didn't get their answers or
yeah.
what, or whatever. It's not looking the way it is. We expected, like, that's where I'm like in their, maybe their pursuit of trying to understand it. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't give them the yes or no, or the clarity, and they chose to be offended by him and
yeah.
then went this way. Like that's a, it just makes me think, maybe.
Yeah.
What would you
yeah,
say
like,
to that? Like,
are you asking the same question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of like,
yeah.
how would I think there is I think there's a healthy way to embrace doubt and to allow the Lord to use it. You know, Yancey says that he was in a church growing up that was really left zero room for inquisitiveness. Like, no, you cannot ask questions. And if you did, like people who kind of start to deconstruct from those types of church environments do, it was, you just have to believe, quit doubting. And so, and he said, you know, you can't get rid of doubt that way. Like you can't, no. You're not really, he says, it just comes back in a more toxic form. Like it just,
oh man,
like it yeah. rages back into your life. And so I've tried to just personally deal with doubts in that way where you just, do you ever have that in your flesh? It's a bad day. Let's just say it's a bad day. And
I never have them.
Never, you know, but you give in a little bit to the badness in that you're just going to kind of, just going to check out a little while. But in your head, you know, you're going to have to undo.
You sinner.
You're going to have to undo these things. Like, yeah, yep. You're going to have to like any, as far as you go, you'll have to undo. And so I've definitely at those days where I'm just struggling and you know, you're firing off these thoughts and you're allowing them to form into words and things that you shouldn't think or say. And then you're like, sorry, Lord, sorry, sorry. I do think there is a way to reject him in a way that allows you to kind of just embrace that doubt can turn into the other doubt you were saying that James is talking about, where the double-minded... Mm-hmm. I think the way you approach, just to also take from what you said about him being a revealer or a concealer, if those aren't categories you're comfortable with, you're in trouble.
Yes.
If you want a God who just show me what you can do and you prove it right now or I'm out of here, you're playing the game against the rules. Like you're not in the relationship.
That's good set.
You prove it to me or I'm done with you. And so the people that I hear, even Yancey says this as well. He said all of the most powerful arguments from Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, he said none of them are excluded from the Bible. They're all in there.
They're
like all those people and all those arguments are already in there. And so he's like, in fact, so what that means is God gave us those arguments to kind of complain about. And that was stunning to me when I read that. Like, what?
Yeah.
How? You know, it's like, here it is. Here are the arguments and here's how to express them. Now, what are you going to do? I just gave you the answers to the test on how to reject me. That leads me to believe there's a deeper way to handle this.
Yep. You know, like, as we've been just like wrestling this through, like, I want to go back to John the Baptist, because after Jesus drops that statement, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me, the disciples of John leave and Jesus turns and speaks to the crowd about John. And he says, hey guys, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? Like, did you see a reed swaying in the wind? Cause they're probably like, oh, if John's doubting, you know, he's like, what did you see out there? I mean, this is a dude who is pretty resolved. Like, did you see a man dressed in soft clothes? Like, did he like not give himself for this? You know, just all that kind of stuff. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. You know, it makes that connection. He's the messenger, prepare the way. And he goes, and I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. You know, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And I, reason why I am encouraged by that is like, even though John doubted Jesus, you get the sense that Jesus didn't doubt John. Like, he's like, hey, I know you just heard this, and I know I feel this, but I know his heart. I know where he's at. And I know he's going to wrestle, and I know he's going to choose me. So what did you, you know, I'm like, that gives me some, I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
You're letting me wrestle.
Yeah.
You're letting me fight this tension to grow stronger in my faith. And I trust in the Holy Spirit enough that even if I were to veer into or dabble into unbelief due to the doubt, the Spirit will bring me back as the voice one behind me. This is the way.
This is the way, walking it. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to close this with a quote from, because it dovetails right into with what you're talking about, John, because he's in prison. The Count of Monte Cristo. Yeah, he's in prison, wrongfully in prison. We could say the same of John the Baptist. And he keeps scraping on the wall. Isn't it justice or something? Like, he's...
Yeah.
And he's every... Like, when he gets to a tough time, he keeps, like, scraping it again, again and again and again. It's like years and years and years and years. And then he meets the priest and starts. And there's this one moment where he's like, done. Like, I don't want anything to do with God anymore. He's left me here to rot. He's no longer scraping into the wall justice, whatever. And he like staring at the priest at this one moment, really powerful moment. Mm-hmm. And the priest basically says something like, God's got this plan for you. And he's like, I don't believe in that anymore. And the priest says, it doesn't matter. He believes in you. Man, I love that. When we struggle, when we doubt, God doesn't. He's on course. He's steady. And you could full on be, I do not believe in you today. I'm struggling. And it's like, well, I believe in you. I am still God. I'm still there. So I think there's more for us to dig into on how to maybe embrace doubt. And maybe that's a weird phrase, but how to lean in. I do think it's a companion of faith. We've alluded to that a little bit. So next time we'll talk about what to do with it, because everybody's got it. And if even if you don't have doubts, you're probably lying. It's there. So yeah.
100%.
Well, thanks for joining us. So this has been what? What'd you say?
Well,
I missed you.
I said they're not God, so you have to have doubt.
This is true. This is true. Awesome. Well, hey, thanks for joining us. This has been episode 13 of Unfinished People. Thank y'all for listening. Leave us some feedback. Let us know how we can pray for you. We'll see you next time.